Oh, I want to see him look upon his face, dare to sing forever of his saving grace. Sometimes I don't think we appreciate what we're saying when we sing these songs. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, as cares all pass, home at last, heaven to rejoice. We had lunch the other day with Laura and Josh and Dan, and Don was there. Is Don here tonight? Didn't make it. But he happened to say, he couldn't stay for lunch, but he said, boy, I just want to go to heaven. I just want to go to heaven. And he said, you don't hear much preaching on heaven these days. So I said, Don, well, if you'll come Tuesday night, I'll preach on heaven. So tell him where he can listen to this on the website. But I want you to turn in your Bible tonight to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Appreciate the song. Helps me tonight to, as we think about these things, because really that's the big deal about heaven, isn't it? I mean, I know we could go back in the back of the book of Revelation and we could look at trees and rivers and all kinds of stuff. But really, it's the thing that makes heaven heaven is that we're going to see him. That's what makes it heaven. I have trees down here. I've seen some rivers down here. Those are all nice things, but what makes heaven heaven is that we're going to see him. And if you could get to heaven and not see him, then it wouldn't be worth staying there. It just wouldn't be worth it. Revelation chapter 4, and we'll just read a few verses. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are kind of a glimpse, a little taste of heaven. In the beginning of chapter 4, if you agree with the idea that chapter 2 and 3, those seven churches that are described there, if you agree, I do anyway, not everybody does, but that those seven churches are real churches that existed in the days of John, but also prophetically they represent seven churches throughout the church age. Kind of like you can sort of see the digression of Christianity from Ephesus to Laodicea. You can just see it, you know, the law of sin and death working, because the law of sin and death just dictates that everything degrades, decomposes, dies, you know. That's the law of sin and death. It's only by the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that you're free from the law of sin and death. It's the only way. But it happens, you know, the law of sin and death affects trees, birds, grass, stars, and even cultures, nations, history. History of everything is downward until the Lord Jesus Christ gets in it, and then it turns around. And the history of your life would just be downward. At the end, it ends in a pit. It ends in hell. Can't get any lower than that. But the Lord Jesus Christ turns that around, reverses the law of sin and death, and your life ends as high as you can go, all the way in heaven. But I agree with those that believe that those two chapters represent the whole span of Christianity. And if that's true, then chapter 4, verse 1, would represent the rapture. Because in chapter 4, John, who could be a type of the church here, gets caught up into heaven. And then chapter 4 and 5 are what he sees in heaven. His first glimpse of heaven. And it's mind-boggling. It's hard to even comprehend some of the stuff he's seeing there. I'm sure John didn't understand some of it. I don't understand some of it. But boy, is it magnificent. Man, is it beautiful. And I think there are other parts of the book of Revelation that describe, you know, toward the end, describe, you know, what heaven will look like, the streets, the buildings, the gates, and so on and so forth. Who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. But anyway, God calls his people up with the sound of a trump. Even Moses, back in Exodus, I think it's chapter 19, where it says, no, it's in Hebrews chapter 13, where it says that at the time when Moses was called up into the mount, the Bible says there was a sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. Trumpet and words. Back in Exodus, God said to Moses, come up, into the mount, and he went up. So he went up with the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, just like you and I are going to go up. When that door opens, whoo, man, the voice of your Savior. You'll hear it for the first time with your, in an audible way. You haven't heard it yet. And some of you have been living and listening to His voice in the Scriptures for 40 or 50 years or 60 years maybe. But can you imagine we're going to hear it? Going to hear it? And we're going to know His voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. We're going to know that voice like a baby knows the voice of his mother. I don't think we're even going to have to figure out, what was that? Who was that? I don't think you're going to have to. It'll be instantaneously understood in our spirit. We're going to know what's going on. I think the saints are going to know. When he calls you home, you're not going to have to text anybody to say, hey, did you hear that? What's going on? I think about the time you get your phone out to start to text, you're going to feel your feet coming up off the floor. And you're going to be on your way up. Man, that day is coming soon. Woo! That door is going to open. It's going to be exciting for the children of God. Look at it. Let's go a little further. And so look at what the voice says. Come up hither. I don't know if he's going to stick our names in there. It certainly wouldn't be impossible. Come up hither. And then hear your name. But come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And notice what transpires. So John gets caught up. He's taken up into heaven. And immediately, look at some of the things that he beholds. The first thing that John is not impressed with is, he's not impressed with rivers or gates or trees or the river of life or the horse. You know, there's horses up there too. And he doesn't comment or anything. The first thing that he sees that matters is he beholds the Lord. He sees a throne. And it says, a throne, certainly a symbol, a picture of the Lord's authority and power. We're not going to meet a congressman. You're not going to meet a president. You're going to meet, and you're not even going to meet a king. You're going to meet the King of Kings. And that throne has controlled the universe and controlled history from the beginning of time. And God has controlled the events of everything, even your life, from that throne. That's going to be some sight to stand. It would be like being ushered. I mean, there's the seat of power. I mean, people must get goosebumps and tremble being ushered into the, whatever that place is where the president sits. Is that the East Room? The Oval Office. I'm sure that must be like a scary kind of a thrill. And people, I don't even know if tours go there anymore, but, you know, to see that desk where all that mischief has been done from, you know. Yeah. But I mean, for the whole world, I mean, the United States is the, you know, still, I guess, the only superpower. That won't last much longer, but I mean, that seat, that desk represents the source, the symbol, the source and everything of all that authority and all that power. The president has the ability from that desk with the stroke of a pen to do things that change our country, change the world. From God's, whatever the president does, it would be so ridiculous to even compare it to what God's doing. God's keeping the atoms and the planets and the stars and the moons, everything in place. He dictates all the aspects of our lives. History is just being controlled from that throne. Can you imagine? That's the first thing God wants us to see. Just bring you right in. There's no secretary, right? I mean, because you're sons of God. Even now, you can come boldly before the throne of His grace. That means when we go, there's no, like, waiting room, fill out an application, make an appointment, hope maybe next month, on Tuesday, you could get in. No. The door opens, and we're all going right in. What a blessing that is. No saint in the Old Testament could do that. Man, all the impediments that God put in the way of coming into that Holy of Holies. But now, because of that way that's been made for you and I through the blood of Jesus Christ, that door opens and we come right in. That's what John sees first. He sees the throne. And then he sees the Lord. I think we see God the Father in chapter 4 and we see God the Son in chapter 5. That's for sure. Chapter 5, it's the Lamb. And in chapter 4, it's the Creator God. And so you see them both. I mean, heaven, I don't know how the Lord is going to accomplish this, but maybe we're only going to see the person of Jesus Christ, but somehow we're going to see the Father and see the Son and understand that whole thing that boggles our minds now. It'll all get figured out in heaven. I can't figure it out right now, but I guarantee you it'll be understood once we get there and we see Him face to face. But in chapter 4, they see one that sat on a throne. Look at the description here. He was, it was like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne and sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. I mean, it has to be a representation of all the saints of God. They're crowns, and those are elders. So I think that represents the saints of God. And then out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So you have the whole Trinity here. You have God the Father in chapter 4. There's the Holy Spirit. You have God the Son showing up in chapter 5. So somehow we're going to be able to comprehend and apprehend all these things somehow when we get to heaven. Things that just confuse us now, perhaps. We can't picture it. We can't hardly explain it. But it's all going to be clear when we get there. Amen. And verse number 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Here are those 4 creatures that God created, and they seem to have no purpose except to surround the Lord with continual praise. Do you know that that is what... First of all, He's worthy of that. But God designed it that is what he would be surrounded with. This is supposed to be, your life is supposed to be just filled with praise and honor of the Lord. He surrounded Himself with that in heaven. Back in, is it Ezekiel, where Ezekiel got a glimpse of this, and those same four creatures, well, I think there, one of them is called an ox. Here, one is a lion, one is a calf, one is a man, one is an eagle. In other words, these 4 creatures around His throne bear witness. They're witnesses in a sense. They bear witness. They give their testimony crying, holy, holy, holy. From the beginning of time, before time, God has surrounded Himself with witnesses that would give testimony to His holiness, to His righteousness. And it's not a mistake that there's a little distinction in them. One is a lion, one is a calf, one is a man, one is an eagle. I think those represent, they could represent a lot of things, but they represent the 4 Gospels, at least in one aspect. You know, the book of Matthew presents the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the lion, the tribe of Judah. The book of Mark presents Him as the servant, the calf, and Ezekiel, it's called an ox, but that lowly servant, that beast of burden, in the book of Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. The book of Luke, of course, kind of presents the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man. And the third one is a man. And that last one is an eagle. Maybe that could represent the Gospel of John, you know, where the Lord Jesus' deity is magnified above everything else. And in the Old Testament, that eagle certainly represents the Father, His deity, the way that He carried Israel in His wings like an eagle. And even in Revelation chapter 12, where He talks about bearing that woman out into the wilderness with gave her wings of an eagle, and so on and so forth. So there's the deity. But in other words, God has surrounded Himself with all these witnesses. I think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those Gospels are God's witnesses to the person of Jesus Christ. But I mean, God has sort of done on the earth what is the same thing that's happening in heaven. He surrounded His person by those witnesses there, and He has those same witnesses on the earth in the form of those 4 Gospels. It says, verse 8, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Some glorious, crazy, phenomenal sights in heaven. It's hard to, man, it's just almost beyond our ability to understand these things, but you're going to see them with your own eyes. Full of all these dazzling colors, the power, the authority of God's throne, voices coming out of the throne with thunderings and lightnings. the Spirit of God there. We're going to see the sevenfold character of the Spirit of God. John was able to see it. I mean, there's in some way, those things that are invisible are going to become understandable more to us when we get to heaven. And then notice what happens. Notice the response of the elders. Once they hear these four creatures begin to praise the Lord like this, it says in verse number 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever," notice what the 24 elders fall down. The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him. And I guess that's where we're going to park tonight. I mean, that's the main thing I wanted to show you tonight. Heaven is going to be a place of peace and joy. It's going to be a place where tears are washed away. Those things all appeal to us because we're kind of selfish. I'm looking forward to a place where there's no more pain because I don't like pain. I'm looking forward to a place where there's no more tears because I don't like tears. And we're looking, you know, sometimes we magnify the things that are understandable to us. But you know, the most important aspect of heaven is right there, is the worship. Do you know, for the first time in our lives, our worship will be perfect when we get to heaven. Can you imagine? You're going to worship forever. You're going to worship forever. Not fish, not hunt. Worship. You're going to worship. I know we got work to do, but you're going to worship. Now remember, the things shown first are the primary things. We learn that in the Scriptures. And the first thing we see the elders doing is worshiping. You would think then that that means that that's what the Lord is looking for from our lives. Once He redeemed us and saved us, remember the 10 Samaritans that got healed? Right? And they all got healed. They ran down the road. One of them turned around, went back and fell on his face, just fell at the Lord's feet. And it says, and worshiped Him. That ought to be the natural response of every redeemed soul. That ought to be our natural desire. That ought to be our normal desire if we could comprehend the worth of our salvation. If we could really understand what actually has happened to us when we got saved. It's not just, I missed hell. Well, if we could understand what our salvation cost the Lord Jesus Christ, if we could understand what Jesus saved us from and what He's preparing us for, it shouldn't be very hard for you to bend your knee and bow your heart. That shouldn't be very difficult at all. That ought to be a natural reaction to any one of us that really and truly understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. I have no problem. No problem. You know, the Bible says one day, every what shall what. And why does God put that first? It's what He wanted first.
That's right.
And even the unsaved, that's what He's going to get first, even from the unsaved. Bow the knee.
That's right.
Bow the knee and acknowledge who I am.
Right.
You know what? I'm glad I don't have to be forced to do that. Whew. Boy, I know who He is. And I want to acknowledge that in every way, every day in my life. Because the first things are the primary things in the Scriptures. And here's the first thing. Man, when the singing stirred them up to worship. That usually is how it happens, right? These beasts start to praise and sing and thank the Lord. And the elders just said, man, it's time to worship. And notice where they go. They went down on their knees. They fall. They fell down. They fell down before Him that sat on the throne. And worship Him. Worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things. So that's another indication that this one in chapter 4 is God the Father, the Creator, in a sense. That's the thing worshipped about Him here, mentioned about Him. And that's a good reason to worship Him. Because you were made by Him. And worship, you're acknowledging your status as a created being. You're acknowledging your Creator. You're giving your Creator, your Maker, the honor that He has the right to receive from us. That's what they do. That's their worship. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The Lord has a right to receive worship, but He has a right to receive it in the right way. Remember, He said to the woman in John chapter 4 that you worship, you know not what. In Matthew chapter 15, I think He was talking to the Pharisees there, and He said, you do worship Me in vain. Right? There's worship going on in Israel in the time of Jesus Christ. There was worship going on continually, but the Lord said, it's all in vain. I don't want it. It doesn't even count. It's in vain. It doesn't honor Him. I don't receive it. Because it wasn't according to truth.
That's right.
The Lord told the woman in John chapter 4 that God wants those to worship Him who worship Him in spirit.
Yeah, amen.
You know, that understanding in the inner man. And in truth, according to the Word of God. Now notice what's happening in these two chapters. I don't think it's an accident that worship and worthy start with the first same three words. Worship, I believe, true worship happens when you finally understand the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all through these two chapters, worthy is mentioned again and again. One time in chapter 4, four times in chapter 5. And it's always connected to the worship. What do they say when they worship? Worthy. 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 So that means unless you understand He is worthy, then your worship is probably, you may just be feeling it. You may be, it could be fleshly. It could be emotional. It could be, I mean, worship isn't necessarily dancing, singing, a particular posture. It's understanding in here the truth.
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
That's right. Amen.
And then worshiping Him in spirit as a new creature in Christ Jesus, in truth, understanding that He is worthy. Do you know He's worthy tonight?
Amen.
He is worthy to have your whole life. He is worthy to have everything I got. My life, my breath, my blood, all your money.
Amen.
All your kids.
Yes.
Your plans for the future.
That's right.
If you laid them all at His feet, it wouldn't be enough. Abraham was asked to lay the most precious thing he had down at the feet of God and watch the death of it, kill it himself. That was worship. He said, I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship, and we'll come again. That's what worship is. I understand, Lord, You are so worthy that everything I have, I just give it to You. Because You're worthy. I wouldn't give my children to anybody else. I wouldn't give my future to anybody else.
Amen.
I wouldn't give this, you know, precious life of mine to anybody else.
Right.
But you know what? Giving it to Him shouldn't be any big deal at all.
Amen.
Because He's worthy.
Amen.
He's worthy to have it.
Right.
And you know what? When you retain it, you've defrauded Him.
Yeah.
You've denied Him.
Yeah, that's right.
You've denied Him. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, He said, if you deny Me, then I'll deny you. Now that doesn't mean that when you get to heaven, He's going to say, depart from Me, I never knew you. Because He knows you.
Yes, right.
It means deny means to withhold, right? In some, you know, that's a definition of deny. My kids want something for Christmas or whatever, or some other holiday or their birthday or something. And maybe I said, yeah, you know, we'll see about that. I could do that, probably do that. But then they just make me mad and I don't feel like doing it. Or I think about it and I think better of it and I decide, you know what, that wouldn't be good for you. So now I'm going to deny you what I indicated you might be able to have. So to deny means to withhold, to take back. And if you deny the Lord what's rightfully His, then He'll deny you what He had prepared for you in heaven. You can't lose heaven, but you can lose your rewards. You can lose your rewards. He said, if you deny Me, then I'm going to deny you. And He has a right to our worship. Worship is not what we say. Worship is what's happening in here. Now, it'll come out of our mouth.
Yeah, that's right.
But more importantly, it comes out of our actions and our life.
Yeah, that's right.
Because you could say all the right things and worship Him in vain. You could praise the name of Jesus. You could use all the proper phrases and say the right things and glory to God and hallelujah and praise the Lord and thank you, Jesus, and be as mean and wicked and twisted on the inside as anybody. What's going on in here? Have you apprehended the truth? Have you and I really laid hold of the truth of how wonderful our Savior is? Have you ever sat down just to consider how low you and I really are? The best of us on our best day. Man on at his best state, right? On your very best day. You can look back and say, you know what, last April on the 3rd, that was a good day for me. I can't remember anything I did. I can't remember anything I thought wrong, did wrong. Boy, I led 14 people to Christ. I got up, I got flowers for my wife. It was just a great day. You know what the Bible says? That whole day was just vanity. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Even your righteousness, your righteousnesses, which were filthy rags before you got saved, are still filthy rags after you got saved. Because anything good in you is just because God did it in you. Whatever's good in you, there's nothing good in your flesh, but if the Spirit of God is in you, that's good. If the Word of God is in you, that's good. If the Holy Ghost has done something in your life and accomplished something, that's good. Those are the things you and I get rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not how many things did you do, but of what sort were they? Were they the sort of stuff that it was the work of that book in your heart? It was the work of the Holy Ghost in your heart? It was the work of faith in your heart? Well, then all of those things are not of you, they're of the Lord. Look in this chapter. I mean, I see some of the things here that in chapter... Real worship just consists of recognizing the worthiness of God. He's worthy, first of all, in chapter 4, verse 11, because He created us. He's worthy of your worship. Because He created you. You were made by Him. But notice in chapter 5, we see a glimpse of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they say in chapter 5, there's some concern here in the beginning. It says, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book. Written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. That's why most Bibles, you know, taking that verse, probably have, I don't know if yours does, but, you know, they put like 7 little bands across there. Because it's thought that that is speaking about the Scriptures, but I don't think it's talking about the Scriptures because I opened my book this morning. I've opened this one. So this is something that only the Lord Jesus Christ could open. And nobody was worthy to open it. And it says here, it says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, when that book gets opened, then in the next chapter you see the seals, one by one, being opened. And those seals are all the wrath and the judgment of God that are coming on the earth. Now, who is worthy to loose that? Who is worthy to open that? Only God. It's telling you this lamb that was slain is God. No man could do this. But this one that opens this book knows future events and controls future events and initiates those events. Because as soon as he opens that book, then the judgments begin on the earth. Whew, that's a scary book. And only Jesus Christ is worthy to open that. He has the power and the authority to see and direct the future events. He knows the future and He controls the future. And here we see it in verse number 3, verse number 4. John says, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And then John gets a glimpse of who this lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And I beheld, verse 6, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, capital L, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he takes the book and he opens the book. And it says in verse number 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, look, time for worship again. They don't need much prompting. Because the worthiness of the Lamb of God has been demonstrated again. When you see His worthiness, worship. When you understand His worth, worship. When you finally get it, how great He is, how good He is, worship. Thank Him. Praise Him. Lay yourself before Him again. Put all your precious things in your life in His hands. That's worship. It isn't just sing a song and say, thank you, Jesus. It's the heart is comprehending the worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the response is here. There's four responses here. They fell down. There's humility. They sang. There's joy. Your worship should be full of humility, full of joy. Something else here. They cast their crowns down. Now, you know, in heaven, I guess your most precious possession would be what you've been rewarded with. All those crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. The crown of life, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, and I forget what the fifth one was. But all those things that have been promised to the children of God for being faithful in areas of your life. Every one of those crowns is, I don't think it's crowns that like you're going to stack five crowns on the top of your head. I think those areas, just God is showing you the areas of His life that are under His examination. Because you go back and look at the description of those crowns, every one of them is a particular area of faithfulness that you and I ought to be faithful in. So if you're faithful in those areas, those are the things that are being measured by God. It's not how many tracts did you give out, but the crown of rejoicing, just having a love for souls. Right? Do you have it? Now that's an area of your life that the Lord is watching. He had a love for souls, had a love for your soul, my soul. If His Spirit is living in me, then where's my love for those souls? If His Spirit, the one who loved my soul, lives inside of me, where's my love for souls? The Lord is watching that. Because if I don't have a love for souls, then I am not being led by His Spirit. I'm not walking after His Spirit like in Romans chapter 8. I'm just walking after the flesh. Too tired, too busy, too unconcerned, too wrapped up in my own stuff to care what anybody else thinks or does or where they're going in eternity. Our witnessing shouldn't be a job, shouldn't be a duty. It ought to be the same Spirit that Jesus Christ had. He could look over the city of Jerusalem and weep. He wasn't weeping because he was discouraged and, man, they rejected me, and that's just, no. He said, I would have gathered you under my wings. I would have taken care of you. I would have loved you. But you missed the day of your visitation. You didn't recognize that this was me. You didn't understand who this is in your midst. That's what broke his heart. He was burdened for their souls. Amen. Now, there's a crown for that. Imagine that the Lord just observes your life and sees, is that same Spirit in you that was in me? And we should probably go all through those crowns because all of them are some particular area of your life that are really, really important, really significant. The crown of life over there in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death and I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, just enduring hardness like a good soldier. Stay with it. Stick with it. Don't give up. Overcoming temptations and trials in life. How do you do that? By loving the Savior, by loving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you overcome them. Because in the book of James, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And it says that God says to that person, I will give a crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So the crown of life is for enduring temptation. It's given to those who love Him. So that tells me you put those two things together. The real way you endure temptation is stay in love with Jesus Christ. It'll get you through a lot. And the Lord's watching that area of your life, and guess what? There's a reward for it in heaven. There's a crown. And we won't take the time to go through the rest of them, but they're all worthy, they're all worth you looking at. Because you can learn from those crowns. Those are areas that God's observing, God's watching. And what a blessing that when we get to heaven, there's a judgment seat of Christ, and that's not to humiliate you, and that wasn't designed to take stuff away from you. That was designed to give you rewards. Now the Lord's just, and He's righteous, but His desire in the judgment seat of Christ is not to humiliate us or bring tears to our eyes, but to give us those rewards. But notice that once the saints see Him, what is it that they throw at His feet? The most precious things they could have had. The rewards. You know what that tells me? That compared to Jesus Christ, my most precious possession is really nothing. Nothing at all.
Amen.
Nothing at all. Abraham demonstrated that. David demonstrated that when his men went down into Jerusalem and got the water out of that well, brought it back. Boy, how precious was that. But David couldn't even drink it. He wouldn't dare drink it. He just said, this is the blood of those men that hazarded their lives. Boy, he wanted that drink so bad. He wanted that water so bad. And I preach on crowns and preach on rewards, and Christians may be looking and longing for those things so badly. But I tell you what, when you see Jesus Christ, those things are going to just pale in.
Whew,
crowns and all rewards. But next to Jesus Christ, I'd be willing, like Paul said, to suffer the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's nothing. You know, that's the heart of real worship. Humility, joy, looking at everything you have and realizing next to having Jesus Christ, everything you have really has no significance when compared to Him.
Amen.
And if you put those things above Him, boy, you've made a really tragic mistake. You put your job ahead of Him. You put your... I want to say this because it's a problem sometimes in our church. Some Christians put their kids ahead of the Lord. Man, they invest time and effort and money in their children's futures and want to make sure they got the best of this and want to make sure they play soccer and they got dance lessons and they make sure they play the piano and all these things. That's fine if you can afford that, you got time, and it doesn't take away from your children learning to love and serve the Lord. Make sure that you understand your kids need to know, first of all, they belong to the Lord. They're His. And to be a real success in life, it's just to observe the things that are written in His Word. That's real success. But it goes down through. Let's just jump down to the end. We'll quit right here. And after, you'll see there's the word worthy in verse number 2. There's the word worthy in verse number 4. And there's the word worthy in verse number 9. And then there's the word worthy in verse number 12. 4 times, a perfect 4. 4s in the Bible are important. But you'll see that fourfold mention of the Lord's worthiness. And it's like the 4 Gospels and the 4 creatures. It's bearing witness to a truth. That's what 4 does. 4 in the Bible bears, when God puts 4 things and lines them up like that, He wants you to pay attention to those truths and see the truth that all of those things are pointing to. And I think it all means that real worship has to do with, and it will in heaven, we'll finally get it in heaven. We're finally going to worship with a real understanding of the worth of Jesus Christ. But this could be a little taste of heaven down here. There's no reason why down here, when this church worships, it's not just going through the motions of something, but it's a room full of people that have understood how precious Jesus Christ is.
That's right, amen.
That would be real worship. Real worship here would be to do it in humility, to do it in joy. Real worship here would just be to lay at His feet, to lay before the Lord every precious thing in your life. Let the Lord on a regular basis know, Lord, this is Yours. If You took it away from me tomorrow, I would still love You.
Amen.
You know, sometimes He touches those precious things in your life to see how much you really love Him. Why wait for Him to take it away to find out? Why not just voluntarily give it to Him on a regular basis? Put it at His feet, like Abraham. Now that's worship. That's real worship. In heaven, we're finally going to get it right. In heaven, we're finally going to get it right. And I guess that's enough for now. Let's just end with this. I love the way this chapter ends, chapter 5. It says, "And every creature," verse 13, every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, such as are in the sea. Now, I'm reading every creature, so I'm thinking, I guess that means fish, right? I mean, that's what it says. This verse is going to maybe throw you for a little bit, but It says every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying. Ooh, man. The birds, the horses, the fish. I mean, what a beautiful sound, what a beautiful symphony that's going to be. When everything God ever made, all of God, remember creator in chapter 4, and all of his creation praises him.
Amen.
Trees, creatures, everything. Man, if they're going to get it right one day, you and I ought to get it right early. And let's not wait till we get to heaven to bend the knee. Let's not wait till we get to heaven to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in truth. Truth.
Amen.
Right? He is worthy of your worship. And worship, I think that's worship right there described. That's the way it's going to be. We don't have to wait to heaven to finally get it right. But they're all praising and singing. Notice what they're saying. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. Guess what the elders do immediately?
Amen.
And the 24 elders fall down. It's time to worship again. Seems to me like the first mention of this first glimpse of heaven, there's an awful lot of worship going on. So that door opens. Let me close with this. I said there were four doors. There is a fourth. It's back in Revelation chapter 19. Here's the fourth one. Now this one is tragic and awful. But those first three are for you. If you're a child of God, that first door, make sure you've been through it, make sure you're saved. That second door, make sure that you're fellowshipping with the Lord on a regular basis. Not just at the Lord's Supper on a Sunday night, but that's every day. In communion with him, in fellowship with him. Let him sup with you. Right? Let him sup with you throughout the day. Fellowship. And that third door, finally, we go to heaven. But here's the fourth door. Revelation chapter 19. Just drop down there to verse number 10 or 11. And the armies... Oh, wait. Yeah, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open. Now, it doesn't say the word door here, but it does in James chapter 5. Same door. Because when heaven is opened here, guess what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming out of heaven again, but this time he's coming to make war, to judge, and to make war. Hold your place there. Just look at James, because James describes that door. James chapter 5. So here's the door that John is describing in Revelation 19. verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. This could be a tribulation book in some aspects, you know, written to the 12 tribes, and perhaps best appreciated by them during that time of tribulation. A blessing to us now. A lot of practical and important stuff in here. It's not like it's not for the church, but it's going to be especially appreciated by those that are in the tribulation. And this certainly is speaking to them here. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. That's what the Lord is doing, waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. Hath long patience for it. He's been waiting 2,000 years until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient. Patience is mentioned all through the book of Revelation. The patience of the saints, right? They got to wait. They got to endure hardness. They got to have patience, like Job. In fact, the patience of Job is mentioned here in James. Picture of Israel in the tribulation in the book of Job. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Revelation chapter 19, you see the judge coming. Heaven is open, the door gets opened, the judge is coming. Only that last door is a door into the courtroom. Into the living room, you get saved. Into the dining room is your fellowship. Into the throne room is your worship. Into the courtroom is the judgment of the world. He comes as a judge. And if you miss those first three, you're going to suffer the judgment and the wrath of God. You don't want to be there when that door opens. Actually, You will be there when that door opens. Only you'll be coming through it with the Lord. Because the rest of that chapter says, and the armies which were in heaven, we're coming with Him through that door when He takes over the earth. But the three doors in heaven. I hope you've been through those first two. If you're here tonight and you're saved, then you've been through the first one. If you're here tonight and you're right with God, then you know what it means to be through that second one. And thank God, we're getting ready for that third one. The Lord is coming soon. And a door was opened in heaven. I hope you're ready. Hope you're ready. And hope you and I can learn to appreciate the things that God puts first. We see them there in those two chapters. And we shouldn't wait till heaven for them to become first in our lives. They should be first now. And I hope you, if you need to readjust some things in your heart and your life, I hope you'll do it while there's time. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. Thank You, Lord, for the truth of the Scriptures. Lord, what a blessing. We're going to hear Your voice and hear that trumpet sound and that door is opened and we'll be caught up together to meet You in the air. And Lord, help us that we would just live in anticipation of that, Lord. Even as You look at our hearts, there's a crown for loving Your appearing. A crown of righteousness just for living in anticipation of that door opening. Lord, I pray You'd help us to understand how important it is for every Christian, not just old Christians, but every one of us, Lord. We ought to be thinking about heaven. And I pray You'd help us that You might keep it on our minds. Help us to realize that when we get there, everything is going to center around You. Lord, all of their attention, all of their love, all of their worship, every eye was directed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything in heaven was, even the songs of the angels and those creatures, everything was directed to You. Lord, let it be so now. Let it be true right now in our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand what it means to really and truly worship You. Give us that humility. Give us that joy. Give us that willingness, Lord, to look at all of our possessions, even every precious thing we have, Lord, and be willing just to count it but loss, just to lay it at Your feet. Because You are worthy. We thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.